The subject that your pastor has asked me to speak about today, both morning and evening, is, in one word, curses. Although that's a negative word, I hope that by the end of the messages, the total impact will not be negative. It's a very difficult theme to deal with. It's a very big theme. There's a great deal about it in the Bible, and it's hard to bring it all together. I'm sure there are some things in it that I do not fully understand. I cannot communicate to you more than I understand. But I make it a principle not to give up on the things I understand because of the things I don't understand. There's always an area out there that we haven't entered into. But where we know we have proved truth, let's hold fast to it, let's communicate it, let's live by it. I would say that I've come into an understanding in this area as a result of personal experience. Most of the things that one sees in Scripture are related to one's experience. Very rarely, I think, do we see truth totally in the abstract without any reference to our own personal experience or situation. In fact, I don't believe that's the way that God really normally brings us into truth. I believe our experience should go side by side with the revelation that we get of Scripture. Ruth and I have discovered in the last couple of years, particularly, in ministering to people who are sick or who have other forms of problems, that in some cases God supernaturally shows us that there's a curse over that person's life or family. And in most cases, curses do not relate merely to individuals, they relate to families. And when we're praying for people together, even on the platform, Ruth may say to me quietly, "I think there's a curse over this person." And we agree together and break the curse. And sometimes the results are very dramatic and very immediate. And we have come to see that if we hadn't dealt with the curse, the healing or the deliverance would not have come. I go back in my mind to something that happened probably a dozen years ago, which was a little kind of preview, I think, of what the Lord is now making more clear. I was in the basement of a Presbyterian church in the Midwest conducting a deliverance service. It was a church that had opened up to the ministry of deliverance, but it kind of felt it was safer to do it in the basement, which was probably right. There was less furniture to break up there, for one thing. And I'd come to the point of being about to minister to a group of people, and on the front row, if I remember rightly, was a family, father, mother, and teenage daughter. And the teenage daughter had her left leg in a plaster cast from the hip right down to the bottom of the foot. And something seemed to say to me, there's a curse over that family. So I stepped up to the father and I said to him, "Sir, I think the Lord is showing me that there's a curse over your family. Would you like me to break it?" And he immediately said yes. I'd never met him before. I didn't know what kind of a person he was. So I stepped back behind the little pulpit, which was just like the one I'm standing behind now. And with a very simple prayer, I broke the curse over that family in the name of Jesus. And when I came to that part of the prayer where I said, "In the name of Jesus," there was a very distinct physical reaction in each of those three persons. And I was not touching them. Then I went back and I said, "Would you like me to pray for your daughter's leg?" And he said, "Yes, but you need to know the history." And he said, "She has broken the same leg 3 times in 18 months. And the doctor says that it will not heal." When I said, all I can do is just hold the bottom of the cast because there's nothing else I can do, and pray. So I prayed a very simple prayer. And that was the end of it for that particular moment. Some weeks later, I got a letter from the Father. He reminded me who he was and where it had all happened. And he said, in essence, well, I'll tell you what he said. He said, we went back to the clinic, and my daughter said that she felt that her leg was healed, but they wouldn't take the cast off. So we waited, I think, 6 weeks and went back again. They took the cast off. The leg was healed. And the father believed it was already healed 6 weeks previously. Well, that was a real lesson to me, because thinking it over, I came to the conclusion that if I hadn't been prompted by the Holy Spirit to break the curse over the family, the girl's leg would never have been healed. Also, amongst the various evidences of a curse, which I will list in due course, there is one which obviously was true in that case, which was being accident prone. And I don't have any question in my mind today that if a person is abnormally accident prone, there is something more than a purely natural situation that we're dealing with. Now, with that introduction, let me do a little definition and then try to present to you this morning the various different ways in which curses come and in which they operate. And that will be the close of the message for this morning. Now, we need to understand, in many cases, things go in opposites, like cold and hot, clever and stupid, strong and weak, so on. And one of the ways in learning a language or in studying the meaning of words is to consider words in relationship to their opposites. Now, there's a very obvious opposite to curse, which is what? Blessing. Everybody knows that. So let's look at both. What is the nature of them? Well, in essence, they are words that are spoken, pronounced. In most cases, they're pronounced audibly. In some cases, they may merely be pronounced inwardly. But there is always something that is said. And the other main feature of both blessings and curses is that in most cases, they continue on in time from generation to generation. So, blessings and curses are words spoken with some particular form of spiritual power or authority, either good or evil, that sets in motion something that will probably go on from generation to generation. Now, rather than try to do too much defining, I'd rather go to examples. And I want to give you two examples, first of all, of blessings. The first is a blessing that God himself pronounced. The second is a blessing that was pronounced by a man of God with God's authority. And we'll see that in both cases of blessings and cursings, there is an authority which is exercised directly by God, or there is authority exercised by man on behalf of God, or in the case of curses, on behalf of Satan. But behind the actual words and the human person, there is a spiritual power and authority. Now we'll turn first of all to Genesis chapter 22, and we'll look at the words with which the Lord blessed Abraham. This is a good example from various points of view. Abraham had been instructed by the Lord to bring his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. That's the background. he had complied, and at the last moment, the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham from heaven, told him that he didn't need to kill his son, and a ram was provided caught in a thicket, which he was told to offer in place of Isaac. Verse 15 of Genesis 22, then the angel of the Lord, and I want to tell you this is a very special angel. I believe that this is the eternal Son of God. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. Where it says indeed and greatly, the Hebrew says blessing I will bless you. That's the Hebrew form of emphasis, is to double the verb. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your seed. Notice as a principle that Abraham was blessed, but his seed was multiplied. And it was his seed, his son, that he'd offered up to God. So if you want something multiplied, offer it to God. But don't try and play games with God. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, or his enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Notice the great basic cause that releases God's blessing. It's what? Obeying God's voice. Notice that this blessing extended from generation to generation. In fact, the primary emphasis is not on Abraham, but on his seed, his descendants. And let's notice that it has, to a great extent, determined the course of subsequent history up to this time. So when you get into the realm of blessings and cursings, you begin to understand history from a different point of view. Now let's look at the case of a man who pronounced a blessing on behalf of God in Genesis 27, verses 27 through 29. This man was Isaac. And this is an example that's almost comical, because though he's blessing his son, Jacob, he thinks he's blessing Esau. What I want to point out to you is afterwards, he realized he could not reverse the blessing. So he knew that what he'd spoken was not just his own wishes. He had been the mouthpiece of God, even though he really didn't know what he was doing. And he was spiritual enough to know that he couldn't undo what he'd done. He couldn't unsay what he'd said. And incidentally, that is often true in our lives. There are times when I know that I've said something that didn't proceed from me, and though I said it, I don't have the power to reverse it. It's said, it's settled. All right, this is what he said to Isaac, but he thought, to Jacob, but he thought he was speaking to Esau. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Comical thing is, it was Esau's garments that he was smelling. Now, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Notice both curse and blessing there. Now, a little while later, in comes Esau, and Jacob realizes his mistake. And He says in verse 33, I'm sorry, Isaac realizes his mistake. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." In other words, there's nothing I can do about it now. It's gone out. It's irrevocable. It's going to go on from generation to generation. It's going to determine the course of history. Then you remember Esau said, "Well, don't you have a blessing for me?" And Isaac kind of searched in the bottom of the bag and came up with something, but I don't even know whether you'd call it a blessing. It's a destiny. And again, note, something like 3,700 years later, this is exactly the way it is with the people of whom he spoke, the Arab nations. Verse 37 to 40. Let's just read the blessing. Verse 39. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above." That is, you're going to live in the deserts, which is basically true of the Arab peoples from then till now. "And by your sword you shall live." Bear in mind that their specific manifested religion is Islam, which is called the religion of the sword. "And your brother you shall serve, but it shall come about when you become restless," which is just about now, "then you shall break the yoke from your neck." Well, we don't want to dwell on that too long, but you see there, we're confronted with the fact that words spoken in blessing or cursing, when they have behind them spiritual authority, determine the course of history. They flow on from generation to generation. Now, I want to turn to the theme of curses. And I want to point out, which I think I've already said, that the same principle applies to curses. Before we turn to specific incidents, I would like to just give you one general principle. In Proverbs 26, verse 2. And this is very important that everybody here who has any kind of problem lay hold of this. Proverbs 26, verse 2. "Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight." So wherever a curse alights, there is a cause for it. And much of what I'm going to be dealing with, and much of what you probably need to deal with, is determining two things. Is there a curse? And if so, what is the cause? Now, let's take some examples of curses. First of all, curses spoken by God himself. They are the word of God. Either directly from the mouth of God or by a man who was simply a mouthpiece of God directly. We go back to the book of Genesis. So much today that you need to understand in human history that's going on starts in the book of Genesis. That's the word Genesis means the origin, the source. One of the interesting facts about human history is that so far as the whole civilized world is concerned, history began in the Middle East, and history is going back to the Middle East. The center of world events today is no longer the United States nor Europe, it's the Middle East. That's Genesis, set it in motion, and Revelation will complete it. It'll come back right where it started. There's been an amazing change in the focus of wealth and influence in the last 10 years. Things aren't what they were 10 years ago. And it's greatly affected and is affecting the United States. All right, Genesis chapter 12, the Lord's promise to Abraham. And it is a sevenfold promise. Verses 1 through 3, let's see if you can pick out the seven sections of it. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I shall show you. Now, I will make you a great nation, number one. I will bless you, number two. I will make your name great, number three. You shall be a blessing, number four. I will bless those who bless you, number five. The one who curses you, I will curse, number six. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the sevenfold blessing of Abraham promised to him on one condition, which was what? In one word, obedience. That's right. Now, we're only concerned with part of verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. It goes into the singular there. It becomes individual. I will bless those, plural, who bless you, but the one who curses you, I, God, will curse. Two different words are used for curse there. The one who reviles you will come under my curse. That's a very, very frightening thing when you think how full the world is today of people who are reviling the chosen descendants of Abraham. Now, there is one major cause of a curse. It's anti-Semitism. We need to all examine our own hearts, attitudes, family background, because the church is riddled with anti-Semitism. It's not the world that we're concerned about, it's the church. There are many historical reasons for that. Some is the theology which has been handed down to the church from the 4th century and onwards. Some of you would absolutely be overwhelmed if I were to quote to you some of the statements of the great theologians of the Christian church concerning the Jews, so wicked and scurrilous and abusive that no preacher today would even pen them about the devil. And not least amongst them, Martin Luther. In fact, the Nazis in their campaign against the Jews really didn't need much more ammunition than Luther had already provided them with. So we are talking about something very close at hand. I discovered, to my amazement, after I had become a servant of the Lord, committed my life to Him, and been working in the land of Israel, that my father's father, all his life, offered every year to the Society for the Conversion of the Jews. Now, it was to my amazement, because there was nothing in my father that would give me any reason to think that he had such a background. But I really believe, in many ways, it has a lot to do with who I am and where I am today. Going on to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27, we're going to read verses 15 through 26. This is a whole series of curses. And these are actually pronounced by Moses, but they are the direct word of God that was given to Moses. And as I go through this list of curses, I invite you to examine the main actions which cause curses, because they haven't changed. I'll just pause briefly with some of them and just mention a word or two. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. That's the first and still the primary cause of all curses, is turning away from the true Lord and from His worship and turning aside into what is in effect the occult, that is having dealings with other gods. And without any question, that is the primary cause of curses. In fact, I'm coming to believe that if you trace anything back far enough that's evil and disastrous, you find it originates always in the occult. Second, cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. There's a curse that's on millions in the United States today. the blessing is, honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So all of us, in a sense, there, because all of us have fathers and mothers, that's one thing about all of us. I mean, there are no exceptions here this morning. We're poised between blessing and curse. And there's very little room for neutrality. We either honor or we dishonor. I've dealt with many young people who've rebelled against their parents, kicked up their heels and gone their own way, often for very strong and cogent reasons. But I still want to tell you that if you want it well with you, you're going to have to honor your father and mother. It's a condition God has laid down. You can argue with him as much as you like, but he's not changing his requirements. Verse 17, cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. Why are we all laughing at that? Well, see, the root thing there is mistreating your neighbor. Again, that's in the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. A wrong attitude toward the helpless, which comes out in various ways. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due to an alien, orphan, and widow. That, again, is the helpless. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt. That's incest, which is far more common than I ever realized. And again, is an invariable cause of a curse. There's no way that incest can come into a family without bringing a curse. Cursed is who lies with an animal. That's bestiality. Very common today, I'm amazed, but so it is. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or his mother. Again, incest. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law. Incest. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret. Murder. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. What they call a hit team. Isn't that what they call it today? Strange it's there in the Bible, isn't it? Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. See, this is outside the scope of our real theme, but when you come under the law, you're left no neutrality. If you keep it, you're blessed. If you break it, you're cursed. But coming under it, you have to pronounce a curse on yourself if you break it. So who would want to be under the law?